Now let's turn in the Word, brothers and sisters, to Proverbs chapter 10. I understand it's your tradition to do catechetical preaching in the morning. But as I said last week, I just don't know what that is. It's not my tradition, so I'm sure it's wonderful. But I'm going to preach through bit by bit. I've been preaching for you off and on since 2005, 2006. So maybe, if the Lord so wills, I will continue filling in for another 8, 10, 20 years. So we'll see how far we get through Proverbs. Starting last week in verse 1, this week I'll be preaching from Proverbs 10, verses 2 and 3. Hear the word of God. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for these words of wisdom from this book of wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of it. Father, complete our understanding and enrich our hearts that we may live more perfectly for you in Christ Jesus. And it's in him we ask it. Amen. These two, in the Proverbs, you often have two classes of people or two situations that the writer of Proverbs contrasts, sets side by side and for our instruction. And these two complement each other. Verses 3 and 2 go together. And the writer is contrasting the fool and the wicked on the one hand with the righteous and the wise on the other hand, and addressing a problem that we all feel, and especially in New York and surrounding area, because there is such wealth in metropolitan New York and in Manhattan, and I know it's out there on Long Island, and those who have the wealth in great measure aren't always good people, and we see people gaining these good things, not always by playing fair, by grasping and cheating, not always, but at times. And we look at them as the psalmist looked at them and says, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? And why do your people suffer the way they do? And these proverbs are addressing that situation. And the wicked do this because the things of this world are powerfully seductive and attractive. Fools will even sacrifice their souls for it, for ill-gotten gain. They will sacrifice their integrity and their character. They will sully themselves and discard the eternal for the temporal, discard what lasts forever to get what lasts a moment. Proverbs 9 in the previous chapter, verse 17 said, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Augustine of Hippo, back in the 4th century, wrote a great book called The Confessions, where he talked about his life and his coming to Christ and his struggles with sin. And he says that as a boy, he would, with his friends, jump a fence and steal pears from a neighbor's orchard. And these stolen pears were sweet to him. And he stole them not because he was hungry or because he was poor. He was neither of these things. He stole for the pleasure of stealing and of getting away with it. There's a certain pleasure in that. You know, young people today sometimes shoplift. And it's not always because they need the stuff, or even that they want the stuff, or that they need anything. It's the thrill of it. It's the knowledge that you got away with it. And so gaining honestly gaining honestly is a way, and obeying the rules is a way of respecting your neighbors, of recognizing your neighbors as your equals. We're all going to compete equally with one another for legitimate goods. But the wicked find a pleasure, a perverse pleasure, in besting others by trickery, don't they? Ha ha! I'm more powerful than you. I don't have to. I did this without obeying the laws or the rules. And that's the attraction, because it builds them up. It makes them feel sovereign over the world like God. And they, if you ask them why they live for these things, they might tell you that, well, they don't live for what you call eternal things, because they hear about those things, but they see the things in front of them. They hear about eternal pleasures, eternal rest, eternal life with God, but that is only heard and not seen. And so they say it's uncertain. How do I know on the other side of the veil I will have these things? Whereas the things I see and hear and taste and hold in my hands, I can enjoy now, and they are certain because I can hold them. But this is foolish, as we know. It's foolish because these things that you can hold are fleeting. You can't hold them forever, and even your hold on them is uncertain. Moth and rust, as Jesus says, destroy them, and time devours them. Every good thing you've ever had, you've noticed it, the older you are, wasting away until it becomes a memory and breaks your heart. Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? These things last only as long as this life. And it's true what they say. You can't take it with you. And it's no good at the border. And that border will come. No good at the border. You can't bribe your way into heaven. God is not impressed the way people are impressed with how nice your clothes are, or how fashionable your label is, or your zip code is. And there is no VIP entrance in heaven where the rich can go on the side and get in faster through a nicer way and have a drink put in your hand and stuff like this. There's no VIP entrance. Everyone stands before God naked. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, the judgment day, like a thief in the night. Well, that's strange. Thieves are unrighteous. Why would the Lord describe himself in his day of judgment as a thief? Because what do thieves do? They separate you from your worldly goods when you don't expect it. Whereas righteousness is not something you hold in your hands. It's something you are in your very being. And when you stand before God, you will stand with that. You don't leave that behind. That passes over to the other side. And it doesn't depend on you. What you hold in your hands depends on you for what you are able to get a hold of and for how long you're able to grip it in your hands. But righteousness depends not on what you can grip, but God's grip on you. Jesus, in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, says, of all the Father gives me, I shall lose none. Right? You are in Christ, and you are safely there. Not because you hold him, but because he holds you. And that is a secure hold. That's something in which you can rest. You can't rest in any of the things you acquire. The market will take them away. The government will take them away. An invading army will take them away. All sorts of things can take them away, but nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this life may not last as long as you thought it would, as long as you may think it will. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a man who had plans for the future, big plans. He says, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. There's nothing wrong with barns. There's nothing wrong with investments and passive income and providing for your old age. But that's not the point of the passage. Jesus doesn't say that, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself. He says this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Jesus warns against trusting in these things, resting in these things, living for these things, as opposed to having a biblically justified good conscience before God. These things cannot satisfy. These things cannot secure you. And so in verse 3 it says, the Lord thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Not only do they not satisfy, they bring misery. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. No, there's nothing wrong with wealth. It's the love of wealth, not the desire for wealth so that you can provide for your family. Not the desire for wealth so you can provide generously for those in need among us, or good Christian works in organizations and so forth. There's nothing wrong with laboring and seeing the fruit of your labor, even great fruit from your labor. But when it is your security, when it is, if I don't have this, I've lost out in life. Or if I don't have the things we can get, everyone's getting with these things, I've lost out in life. Then the soul is pierced through with many griefs, because you never get there. Think of people who have won some lottery was $400 million recently. The stories are legion of people who win fantastic amounts of money. And then once they've burned through it to their destruction, they're worse off than they were before. They have fewer friends. They have broken relationships. They are reduced to begging or some sort of destructive vice. You know, I think of Justin Bieber. I think of him because he's Canadian. Right? It's a little part of my heart there for him. What a mess. What if Justin Bieber had never been discovered? You know, here's a good-looking kid with a nice voice and some ability with the guitar, right? And he was discovered by his YouTube video. What if that had not happened? And he had not been bathed in fame and immense wealth? Instead of being mildly messed up and middle class, or instead of being profoundly messed up and fantastically rich, he would have been mildly messed up and middle class. Wealth, you can see in his, I mean, a broken home, he's got troubled relationships, and the sort of troubles everyone has as a young person, in addition to these other sort of family brokenness. But wealth, you see, didn't solve his problems. It empowered his problems over him and amplified his problems. Wealth has a way of doing this when there is no peace in the soul, when there is no rightness with God. Augustine also in the Confessions began the Confessions, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The Lord, our Creator, made us for himself. And so our hearts are only satisfied when our thirsts are slaked on him. But we turn elsewhere, and so our hearts are restless, ever restless. And so it's as if the wicked who don't turn to the Lord are condemned to be forever itching but never satisfied and scratching. They thirst, but they are forever trying to drink water from a sieve. There's nothing necessarily ungodly in wealth and fame, but there is an ungodly drive to riches and glory that is this restless craving. And so it's restless because it's in vain. Those things cannot satisfy your eternal soul. But the righteous, however, will be satisfied and safe because God made us for himself, and the righteous seek their peace in him. And they seek their satisfaction in him. They don't forsake all these other things in the world, but they enjoy them worshipfully. They enjoy them thankfully. They find in these things, maybe it's a nice watch, which this isn't. But if it were a nice watch, what a marvelous timepiece. What a marvelous piece of engineering. It's beautiful. It works well. There's much to be admired in a nice $5,000 watch. But you don't say, look at my watch. I am larger because I have this watch. I tower over you and put you in my shadow because I have this watch. No, you look at the glory of God in the watch and you worship God in yet another way because you have this marvelous watch. And this sort of thing, and your soul through the watch is satisfied, not in the watch, but in the God who made the watch and made the world in such a way that such watches are possible. I only use the watch as an example because it's sitting here. But anything will do. A pew, a violin, a good sweater, what have you. A New York bagel with cream cheese. Oh my goodness. Yeah. You can spend your whole day, and you should, just enjoying God in what he gives. Oh, I remember when I was out in Iowa at Kono Christian School. I was the pastor there, and there was an old woman who has gone to be with the Lord now, Miss Thompson. And she never married, and she lived in this little apartment, a very humble apartment, above the place where we ate our meals together at the school. And she was out. We had a peach tree beside the building, and it would drop its peaches on the ground. And I'd walk by and think, oh, disgusting, disgusting peaches already rotting on the ground. And I saw Miss Thompson go by one day, and she looked and she says, oh, a peach. And she bent down and picked it up. And I would not have bent down to pick up this peach, but she was satisfied with this peach and delighted with this peach. And her soul exulted in this peach, not in the peach only, but because she loved God who made the peach and gave the peach such as it was. And there was a happy soul. Most people, and a large part of me, would have said, what a rotten day, I have so little to eat. Miss Thompson, a peach. And she's happy. Right? Her righteous soul is satisfied first in the Lord. And so also in everything the Lord gives. And she is not thwarted in her cravings because she craves for so much. No, she is satisfied with little. What does Paul say? I have known plenty and I have known want, and I have learned to be content in all situations. Why? Because he understands the Lord, his Lord, is over those situations and provides for him through those situations. And his heart is first satisfied in the Lord and only secondarily in all these other things as coming from him. So the Lord says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Their souls will be satisfied. He's not simply talking about their supper. He's talking about their hearts in general, their joy in all things. Because they have a clear conscience before God. They have peace with God and security in knowing that God will provide. These passages are, in a way, Jesus expounded on these passages and passages like this when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be craving and scrounging and grasping after things to wear and things to eat and so on and so forth. The wicked, the pagans, those who are strangers to the Lord, scrounge and grasp after these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will also be given to you. All things for which others strive and grasp, the Lord adds as we need. But He first gives Himself to us, and so we are happy. And let's pray, brothers and sisters.